How many of you guys hate traffic on the highway? Traffic on the highway caused by construction delays. You would think that people wouldn't do construction on holiday weekends and like 5 o'clock rush hour. And yet there are the people with their little shovels like doing their thing in their orange jackets at 5 o'clock in rush hour. And I asked myself, like, what's the holdup? Like, how can it take this long? How can fixing that one pothole, I could go back to some places in Columbia. I graduated high school like 10 years ago. And like, there are some homie construction projects in Columbia because they've been going for like 10 years since I started going to college there. And they're still going. So I was like, what's the holdup? So, in honor of that situation, we are going to play a small game. I need two people. Caleb Carr volunteered. I need a woman. I mean, hands up, somebody. A woman. If you're just a girl, stay seated. I'm just joking, I promise. Any of you will do. Female hand? Riley volunteered. Why? Have I like freaked you guys out with previous games? Like no volunteers whatsoever? What did I ever do that? Oh. Oh, all right. You were told. Okay. I respect that. All right, you're going to face this way. So, last year, I wanted to get the question answered, what's the holdup for some of these big construction problems? So, there will be a location of where the construction site was, and these are all things that held up construction at a construction site in 2016. So, if you get it right, you get a point. You get it wrong, you don't. Whoever wins, wins. There's a tie, it's a tie. It's just the way it goes down. All right. What is the holdup? Location, the Oregon State Football Stadium. Was it that held up construction for over 6 months the carcass of a woolly mammoth or the carcass of a Civil War soldier? Ladies first, Riley. Yeah. Nailed it. All right, one. Exactly. I'm glad you caught that. So one for Riley. What's the holdup? A house in Florida. Was it a drug lord safe, Caleb? Or endangered muskrat nest?
Florida?
Yes. I'm afraid not. It was a safe full of cocaine. It really was. All right, 1-0. What's the holdup? Driveway replacement. Was it otter puppies or a live World War II bomb, Riley?
Oh, I know this one.
No, I'm afraid not. It was indeed otter puppies. Cute little thingies. Whatever they are. Last but not least, this is your chance to tie or lose. This is road construction in China. Was it 43 dinosaur eggs or a samurai toilet?
It has to be dinosaur eggs.
No, there are real samurai toilets. I'm going to give you that much.
It has to be dinosaur eggs.
It is dinosaur eggs. It was 43 dinosaur eggs. Yeah. Yeah. All right, very good.
Yay, so we tied?
Yeah, you tied. I know, that's never as much fun. Book of Haggai. What's the purpose of asking that question? Well, because the primary question that the book of Haggai starts with is construction delay. A 17-year construction delay. So, let me give you a little backdrop. People of Israel, throughout the whole Testament, keep getting in this cycle where they follow God for a little bit, and then they disobey God, and then God brings judgment, and then they say, I'm sorry, and they repent, and God puts them back in prosperity. And this cycle happens over and over and over again, but there are prophets that God keeps sending and say, hey, guys, if you keep doing this, there is going to be judgment to pay. This is worse than just a little war here. You lost some people. I need to bail you out. I'm going to put you into exile. I'm going to take you out of your land. And it gets graphic. Like, the prophets tell you, like, army's going to come in. They're going to wipe out your army. They're going to kill your leaders. They're going to put hooks in your nose, string you together, and drag you through the desert. And they're like, this is going to happen. And they start prophesying about it hundreds of years beforehand. But eventually it happens. 586. It happens, and they're carried away to Babylon. And I want you to put yourself in these people's shoes. Imagine America getting nuked tomorrow, you're grabbed, most of your friends are killed, and then you're drug away to a foreign land for 70 years. And then the ruler of whoever took you over says, go back, you can start America again. And they send you. That is where we find the people of Israel. Because again and again, God kept telling the people, I'm going to have to put you in exile. I'm going to have to put you in exile. And he did. And where Haggai picks up is right after the people get back from exile. Darius II go ahead and he gives them the green light to start back Israel. So they go back. And now they're in a position where they can start their homeland again. So they start it. There's going to be by building the foundation for the temple of the Lord. And why does that matter? There's going to be a lot of talk about the temple. Why does the temple matter for us? Well, the temple represented the relationship with God. We take for granted the new covenant, the fact that I can pray, the Lord hears it, that I can approach the throne of grace with boldness, as the book of Hebrews says, that Christ is with me and that I don't have to worry about going into God's presence with unconfessed sin and might get struck down dead. These were issues that the people in Israel did have to worry about. And so the condition of the temple and the condition of their loyalty to the temple and how they cared for it was a direct representation to how they cared about their spiritual lives and developing it. So think about that as we talk about this book, that temple equals building your own spiritual life here. When they get back and they start doing well, and then 17 years goes by after they put the foundation down. And so all of tonight's message is why. Why did 17 years, did Haggai have to come as a prophet after the people got back and they laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord? What happened? Well, Haggai is an I told you so prophet. You can kind of split post and pre-exile prophets into I'm telling you prophets and I told you so prophets. Haggai is the first of the I told you so prophets that says, guys, God told you so. I'm sorry. But he said judgment was coming, and here it came. So that's where this book starts. Remember, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so that's an important concept that we want to carry with us for the next 4 weeks, that we as the temple of the Holy Spirit can put ourselves and our relationship with God in place of the people of Israel and their relationship to the temple. But without further ado, let's dive into Scripture. We are going to read through, you guys are in high school, we're going to hit a chunk and read Haggai 1, 1 through 15. In the second year, Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while my house lies in ruin? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them with bags with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hill and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills on the grain, and the new wine, the oil on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So, we got some characters. You want to identify characters, figure out where they fit in a story to be able to properly understand a story. You got Haggai. He's the I told you so prophet. Thankfully, that's all scripture gives us about him. Haggai the prophet. And they talk about him a little bit in Ezra, which is another Old Testament book. And they thankfully give further detail of Haggai was a prophet. That's it. But we know that he was serving the Lord. He was serving a guy that has some importance, Zerubbabel. And the reason he does is because he's David's great, 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 whatever you want to call great grandson. So everything that's been promised to David about, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you purpose. I'm going to protect you. The promises to God's people are wrapped up in the line of David. So that's this guy. And what goes down? Well, they were going to build it. 17 years. Didn't happen. Why not? Any ideas based off of what we just read? Josh. They were busy building their own houses. And not just any houses. Paneled houses. Basically, imagine living in an Outback Steakhouse. Wooden paneled houses. It might have been a little different, but we're going to go with that. And you have a people that's in ruin. And why do you think they jumped on building the foundation of the temple so quick? Any ideas? You just come back from exile. Put yourself in their shoes. You're 70. No, I mean, you're 80, 85. You haven't been to America in 70 years. What are you feeling right now as you come back? Okay, some initiative. I like that. Other thoughts? Yeah. Yeah, you feel remorse and like, man, we messed this up. We got to get back to the Lord. Was that? Oh, no, those bracelets are throwing me off. I keep thinking you're raising your hand. No good. No good. Yeah, you feel some remorse. You feel some initiative. What about just a little bit of insecurity? I mean, you're coming back to a place. You don't have a home. You don't have anything. I don't know about you guys, but for me, when I'm least comfortable and least secure is where I am most pursuing God. Because I need him more. I don't know what's going on, but God does, so I'll cling to him. So they get back. They're still surrounded by the same nations that were trying to conquer them before. They get back. They don't have anything. They dive into building the temple. They get the foundation up. But then something happens. Prosperity happens. In this day and age, you did not go lining your house with paneled wood if you were struggling financially. So you could see it. They build this foundation, and then crops start doing well. Trade starts picking up, start getting your economy back, you start getting, you know, basically your trade back, your marketing back. And what happened is that God's temple took the back burner. And what does that mean based on what we said earlier? God took the back burner because they were now comfortable. I need a favorite person real quick. Just somebody to be my favorite. Harbin, I saw you. Oh, Harbin. Oh. I'm done, Aaron. Come on. I'm just calling it quits. Take my mic. No, I'm not really quitting. I knew your brother in high school. I'm sorry. I just had a moment. Holden. Holden, come up. You're going to be my favorite. Evidently not. Man. I need you to sit on that drum right there indefinitely. Well, no, not really. I mean, if you want to give us a quick freestyle, do it. But, I mean, like 10 seconds, but. All right, just keep that in mind. Holden, which is not his brother, Harbin, is my favorite. Say what? I don't know if I like you behind me. Dang it. All right, we're moving on from this illustration. Stay there. He's my favorite. So what happens next? Well, let's take a look. What happens next is he says, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. So what happened is these people started getting comfortable. They got settled into their lives. The transition was gone. The fear was gone. Insecurity was gone, and things started looking all right. And so what happened is they started, remember, God was still first. God was still priority in their life. But all these other things started pulling away from them. And so God started putting, which is interesting, back, do you guys remember Moses? Yeah, you guys got Moses. Moses, when he first gave the law, when the people of Israel were just starting to be the people of Israel, we're like, well, we had a bunch of slaves. We had some curses happen to us. We managed to get out because of the plague. And now, I guess we're a people. I guess we're a nation. Moses stood up and said, hey, if you obey God, these are the blessings you can expect. You disobey God, these are the curses you're going to expect. And he said that, 800 years earlier. I might be a little off, but several hundred years earlier. And what's interesting is that what he lists are those curses. So if you're someone in Haggai's day and he starts listing off, you were putting coins into pockets with holes, the rain I'm going to hold, the pestilence is going to hit your crops. They're thinking, oh no. Because they're thinking to themselves, these are the curses for a people that disobey God. All the way back in Deuteronomy 28. And so they start disobeying God, and what God does is he starts taking away those things that they had. He starts taking away their affluence. And the ones that do keep it, that still are sitting in their paneled houses, he takes away the satisfaction of it. You wanted much, and it came to little. Why did it come to little? Because God didn't let it satisfy them. Kayla, can you hand out one of those? Was that me? Was that you? I'm a little afraid to speak now, not gonna lie. Hannah jumped, it was funny. All right, where's the other one? You guys start and eat those. Just pass them around. Yes, you have to pass them. Hannah, you fatty? No, you can't do that. Now, you wanted to eat all the Oreos for yourself. I know. I love her, so I can say it. You take those. All right, and just eat those and keep going. I know, they'll get to you. You're high schoolers, can you multitask? I know you can multitask. Pass cookies and look up here at the same time. Bam. They're still high schoolers. Don't hate on your brother. This is not like the Lord's Supper. Whoever just said that, it's not true. So what happened? Well, Haggai called them out. So you had a people, they rushed in, they got the foundation up, I need to get back to God. They got comfortable, they got fluent, they started building houses for themselves. Haggai calls them out and says, guys, this isn't okay. God is calling you out for misplacing your priority. And because you've misplaced your priority, you cannot expect or even hope for fulfillment and the blessing of God, which always go hand in hand. So, what happens, as we read, the people get it through their heads, they realize it, we're in trouble, and God's spirit works in them, and they obey. They go get the wood, they listen to Haggai, they listen to David's heir, and they start building the temple. And that's as far as we're going to get into the story today. So, where do we transfer it for us? Well, the principle here that we're going to look at is that God blesses those who put him first in obedience. God blesses those who put him first in obedience. So what did it look like to put him first in obedience? Well, verse 12 says they listened to Haggai, the prophet. And as for all practical reasons, for you guys, the voice of the Lord, the word of God, is spoken through Pastor Bill. Thank you. Oh, I get some. Spoken through Pastor Bill, spoken through Pastor Keith, spoken through me, spoken through Pastor Scotty. We are essentially your prophets for all practical purposes. I can't have those right there. I'm just going to set that down, leave that there. So they listened, step one. Then they obeyed God. We overcomplicate what it looks like to follow God sometimes. Remember, each of us are standing in this narrative. We have the ebb and flow of hard times, easy times, and we are constructing throughout our lives a temple of the Holy Spirit or a temple to ourselves. We always have that option. And so they listened to God. Second thing they did is they obeyed God. They picked up the wood and they went and did it. And lastly, they enjoyed God's favor in 13 to 15. So why is that hard? I mean, if any of you guys are listening and say, stupid Israelites, like, I always keep building my temple. I'm always about God as priority, and I'm receiving blessing for it, and I don't struggle with this. What stands in our way of being blessed by God by putting him first in obedience? This is, until we actually start dealing with where we are at, it's all Sunday school answers, and it doesn't really meet us where we are. Thoughts? Yes, Josh, that was excellent. That was excellent. Okay, here's the reality. I'll give it away. We don't put God first. Here's the problem. We put ourselves first. We wake up thinking about ourselves. We operate throughout the day thinking about ourselves. Our default is to put ourselves first and give God the side seat. Now, there may be a times where God is first in our lives. There might be a time when he was, right after we got saved, first in our lives. You may still say that God is first in your life. Well, let me ask you this. Where does your time go? Where does your attention go? Where do your resources go? Are you saying that God is first in your life and then putting all of your time and all of your attention and all of your resources, all of your affection somewhere else? Because that's what these guys are doing. We're the people of God. Don't mess with us, other countries. We're the people of God. But I'm going to keep building a panel house to myself. And that is why Holden is sitting back there, because you represent God. I know. But I turn my back on you. You're still my favorite. Everybody else gets my resources, which right now are Oreos, and you didn't get any. You don't get my attention. You don't get anything. And yet, I can say you're my favorite, but it means nothing if I don't back that with actually interacting with Holden, with getting his name right, with exactly. Giving him. You've got to live up to what you say. Grab that last bag. Holden, you can come back down. And you get your own bag of Oreos because I hate it on you. Yeah, what? Thank you. He forgave me at the price of Oreos. Here's why we put ourselves first, guys. Because we're going to be real with ourselves. None of us are, well, we are saints in a spiritual sense, but none of us are perfect. None of us wake up thinking all holy thoughts and all glory to God and never considering ourselves. So what that looks like is self-protection. These people came to a place where the countries around them didn't really want them building their temple back. There was pressure to accept their gods. There was pressure just to start trading. There was pressure not to be different. And you will always have pressure not to be different. Not to be different, aka not to look like Christ. And so self-protection keeps us looking inward, keeps Christ at that close second seat, that as long as my comfort and my security and who I am can align with who Jesus wants me to be, I'm right there. But when there's a twist, I'm taking care of me and mine. Second thing is self-satisfaction. We are very good at building paneled houses to ourselves in our hearts. What we've done, what we can accomplish, how smart we are, the people we can hang out with. We are very good at putting ourselves on a pedestal and constructing these temples to glory to me. I'm a little bit better than everybody else. And this is why. It might be your intellect. It might be your ability, it can be a lot of things, but you're going to find what you're good at and you're going to turn that into an idol. It's just part of who we are. Self-satisfaction. Self-promotion. We are very good at marketing ourselves. We got to be careful with that. Our social media, and I know some people that if they couldn't talk about themselves, then they would be mute because they can't get a paragraph out without, look at how I can do this better. Or you can be talking about something entirely different. And they'll either one up your story or they'll talk about how good they are at that thing you're talking about, even if they have no idea what it is. Because they've got to make themselves look better. And by saying I've got to focus on my youth, by saying I cannot focus on God because I'm the real God in this situation. And I'm trying to build this temple to myself. And if Christ calls me, it's the last that shall be first, and the humble shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, then I don't have time for that because I'm trying to build something to me. And we can go through seasons of our lives. It might not be a literal 17 years where we leave a ragged frame on our spiritual lives with God and build our own, but we go through seasons of that. And each of you have your own little architecture of what that house to yourself looks like. We protect ourselves, we satisfy ourselves, we promote ourselves. And what it ends in is the discipline of the Lord. And that was true of them, and that was true of us. Now, I have my doubts that anyone's gonna whip a fish hook through your lip and string us all together and drag us to Babylon. I don't think that's gonna happen. And you know what? It may not even be. Your friendships may fall apart, your family may have trouble, you may not do well, but it might be more subtle than that. Notice that some of them, they had trouble with their crops, but others, it says you brought money home, but it's like you were putting them in empty pockets. You had food, but you could never get your fill. You guys Pirates of the Caribbean fans? First one is the best one. Anybody? What's their issue? The curse of all curses for them was that they were going to live forever, but they couldn't enjoy anything. Thank you. That was actually pretty good, Jeffrey Rush. Guys, it's so true of us too. Sometimes God will discipline us in ways we can see it, but other times he will just let our lives become unsatisfying. He will let us excel and feel emptiness at being the best at what we want to be best at. He will let us have those friends, and those friends will never make us feel any more secure or any more loved than we did before. We are inheriting, we are getting these coins to ourselves, and we're putting them in empty pockets. I mean, holy pockets that just fall straight through. We are starving for affection. We are starving for affirmation. We are starving for accomplishment, and we never get our fill. And that's the discipline of the Lord, too. Can't you, like Pastor Chris sang this morning in church, I will not be satisfied until I'm satisfied in you. And that's what we've got to see and what the people of Israel had to see. So what do we do if we find ourselves in this spot? And I'm going to just throw it out there that all of you will find yourself in that spot or are in that spot. Well, very easy answer, oversimplified, is we put God first. I think I fell behind here. Put ourselves first. We put God first. What does that look like? You can say, okay, these people put God first. What does that look like in my life? How does that make me do anything different when I walk out these doors than when I walked in? You may have the desire. I hope you have the desire. That's a good sign that the Spirit's working in you. If you're in a spot where like, man, this guy's just got to stop talking. I don't really care. You might want to check your heart there. Or you don't care. Who knows? But hopefully you have a desire. And so what does it look like to put God first? Well, a couple things. Is first, your affections. Where do your affections go? Ask yourself these questions. What do I love the most? And if I had to give something up for God, what is it that I would have the hardest time giving up? Or that, if I'm going to be honest with myself, I couldn't give up. That's what God did with Abraham and Isaac. He wasn't really going to kill his son, but sometimes God wants to see us raise the knife. He just wants to see that we're willing to sacrifice what we give, what we love the most, and he wants to see us raise that knife to it. You're still priority, and he may not take it from you. What do you love the most? Where does your time go? I know a lot of people who are people who say they love prayer, and they couldn't pray 5 minutes if they were locked in a room for an hour. Prayer is so important. I don't really pray, though. And I also know some guys that, dude, going to Bible college, you get some people that live what they talk about. I came back after editing a video one time at like 4 a.m. We were going to have these guests come for a debate the next day. And I came back like 4 a.m, and they'd been prayer walking the drive-in entrance to the school all night. Just for the God would work and the atheists that were coming to debate. Talk about some hero of faith stuff. They were there. Where does your time go? What's your most important relationship? And I know that's similar to affections, but they're not necessarily the same thing. Where do your resources go? Where do you put your money? So if you are like me and you look at this, and I love Haggai because I always find it convicting. People that lived thousands of years ago found themselves in the same boat before God, unable to come up to snuff. They struggled. And ultimately, we have this bridge to God, which is in Christ. But we still struggle even after we accept Christ. And if you're thinking about doing this without Christ, it's impossible. But say you do want to. You want to start building your spiritual life, putting God as priority, putting God first instead of putting yourself first. What is something you can do this week? Well, let's look at Scripture. One of the first things you can do is consider. This book, 5 times, it says, consider your ways. Well, why does he mention that so many times? Because we can get stuck in a spot where we don't really even realize how bad off we are. We might think our lives are doing just fine, and really, if we were to stop and just think about it, that we're not in great shape. Our spiritual life is not what it should be. Why do I feel empty? Why do I feel tired all the time? Why am I so critical? And if I stop and thought about that for 15, 20 minutes, half an hour, I might see some deeper heart issues. Consider your ways. Where does what you say you believe and what you actually do deviate? Consider your ways. Well, what does your fight for holiness look like? Or is that a joke? Consider your ways. Well, why do we consider our ways? Well, we consider our ways because considering our ways will drive us to pray, will drive us to our own inability. And a spiritual life that's built, talking about constructing the spiritual life, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, built on our own works, is a really poor spiritual life. Whereas when we realize our own inability to obey God well, to love God well, to carry these things out, that apart from Christ, I can do nothing, like Jesus says in John 15, well then, I'm driven to him and I'm dependent on him and I pray. And where do we see this? Well, in the text, you see it in verse 14, when it says, God stirred the hearts of the people to obey. And if our hearts aren't in it, we aren't going to stick with it. Well, what do you do how do you want something you don't want? How are you passionate about something you aren't passionate about? Well, you've got to pray for that desire. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit to work. You've got to invest time in spending time with the Lord that you start cultivating the same desires he has and the same standards he has. So you consider your ways, you pray, and lastly, you obey. So depending on what it is, it could be friendships, it could be something with school, it could be the fact that you're just really self-centered person or you can never stop talking about yourself. If you actually want to change, what that looks like is take the time to think about who you really are, not just who you want to be, not just who you think people think that you are, but who you genuinely are as a person before God. Take some time to consider that. And where you see holes, where you see the insecurity, where you see the inability, it's your need for Christ. And when you see those, then you can be driven to really feel a need for Christ. And then you pray. And as you pray to God, as you pray for his Spirit to work, then he starts working. And as you are dependent on him and he's working in you, you have the strength and the Spirit to obey. And that cycle, you do that for 15, 20, 25 years, you are building a frame. You're building, you put a ceiling on it, you're putting walls on it, you're building a spiritual temple of your relationship between you and God. As you put God first, and as through careful discipline and failure, asking for forgiveness, putting God first again, you do that cycle over and over again, and you build a solid temple to God, which he will use to build his kingdom. And somewhere in this cycle, all of us are at. So I encourage you guys this week, if you don't do anything else, take 10 minutes and just stop and think about your life. Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Are you even one of the people of God? That's the first question. If you don't care at all, and none of this is a concern at all, well, maybe you need to consider whether or not you're one of God's children. Are you in Christ or not? And if not, there are other places to hang out. You may not want to be here because anything I tell you is going to be worthless without Christ. But if you are, then stick with me. Think about your life. What did that look like when you accepted the Lord? Is your fervor, is your passion still there? Not just an emotional passion, but something that's reflected in where you put your time and the way your relationships look and the things you say. And if it's not, why? And then when you see that, start praying. Pray for God to change you. Talk to other people. Brainstorm with close friends that are also passionate about growing in Christ. And then step out in faith and obey. And as you do that, God will bless you. Maybe you're going through hardship, and I'm not a health and wealth, prosperity gospel guy, but the most blessed place you can be is in the presence of God. And so if you stick to this, God will bless you with his presence. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Get real with the presence of God. And then you'll start to feel satisfaction both in the hard times and the good times. And God will use you to impact the people around you. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for each student here. I thank you for your word. May we never get past the fact that the God that created us, that knows our every thought, our every inclination, that created the world around us, has put his word in writing. And we have the ability and we have the gift to study it. Give us eyes to see what you want us to see, and give us hearts that are soft. Give us ears to hear it. Give us the courage to step out in obedience. I pray that you would bless discussion, both tonight as quickly touch on this topic, but then also in journey groups. I pray that we would put you first, God, that we might receive the ultimate blessing, which is your presence, and that you would use us to accomplish your purpose in the world. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for Christ, through whom all this is possible. We pray these things in your name. Amen.